Okay, let's get ready for the study of the Word of God. First of all, let's talk about some areas of prayer. And we're going to start with Kit's wife, Julian. She was taken to emergency yesterday morning. Tell us what to pray. So we went from praying for the surgeons and Julia to praying for the house people and the house. All right? I agree.
That's all so far.
All right.
Seems to be expanding every day.
All right. Okay, wife. Priority prayer is Julia. All right. Good. And just trust the Lord. That's the battle, as you know. And I also want to request that we be and continue being in prayer for Kit. He has taken it upon himself to write the Sunday morning, get the Sunday morning messages where they're appropriate for handing out. And so be in prayer.
I have a draft of those prophecies at the, on the table. I'll print 10 copies. Just a draft, and I'll have to update it.
And I like how you did it. You divided it into columns and all. Very good. Very good.
When I update it, I'll put it on the website.
Okay. Good.
Just got to update some dates on there.
So what he's done the prophecy, the time frame from when the prophecy was given to where it's fulfilled in the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Okay, now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Sorry, my prayer request lengthened considerably. Just yesterday, my oldest brother is having some serious complications.
Is this the one that had the trouble last year?
No, it's the oldest brother.
Oh.
Not that one. But he has had colon cancer in the past also. He had he has a back problem, a herniated disc and whatnot that's going to have to be operated on.
Oh, my God.
Pain meds caused his very shortened digestive system to have a blockage, and he's stuck in the hospital waiting for that to resolve before he can get his back surgery.
They know the pain pill did that? Pain
pill? Well, yeah, that's what they...
Pain medication?
Yeah.
Wow. My goodness.
We'll slow you down in your bowels and stuff. But, and my sister-in-law...
Well, that's before we leave him, what do we pray? What's his name?
His name is Steve.
Steve, and what do we pray?
Praying that his bowel obstruction will resolve quickly and non-surgically.
Okay.
So that he can get on with this back surgery. Now I'll put him back on the prayer list.
All right.
And my other brother, the one that just got over colon cancer, his wife is in the hospital with severe bronchitis. She had whooping cough a couple of years back, and she's got a cold.
Her name?
Right. Her name is Jonna.
Jonna, okay. Go ahead.
And Mackenzie's boyfriend, Blake,
has been part of
our slam and everything. He's out in Washington. He had an emergency appendectomy last night. And it didn't rupture. It was really inflamed, and he's still in the hospital on IV meds, but the surgery just went textbook smooth, and he'll probably be out and back to kicking.
How old is he, about 20?
He refused pain medication through all the way up until they did the surgery. When they got through, he said, okay, I'll take some.
See, I'm not brave. Give me pain. I hurt my fingernail. I want a pain pill. I want it now. Man, I am not into pain at all. I will be in prayer. My goodness. Thank you for all three of those. And, any other prayer requests? Okay. Judith has a good friend named Sharon, believer, but has gone through a whole lot. Tell us.
Well, she's my cousin, and she's one more chemo treatment, and she is just, the chemo is just taking her down. She has pancreatitis from the chemo, and so she's just deathly sick. I mean, just deathly sick.
Pray that God will touch her body. And, any other prayer? Okay. We will not have communion supper this Sunday. We will have communion on Resurrection Sunday celebration, but I think I should let you with your families and friends on Resurrection Sunday rather than eat here at the church, so we will not have lunch here like we normally do on the first Sunday of each month when we have resurrection, when we have communion. So we will have communion in the service, but we will not have our communion, agape dinner, and fellowship following that. Okay, any other question? Okay, let's begin our study tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. It's not a ritualistic prayer. The prayer is very important. We have the Word of God, but we cannot understand it. I don't care how intelligent a person may be, you cannot understand this book outside of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It is a light into our path. It tells us what you would have us to know about yourself. We are confined and limited to this book. But Heavenly Father, if it were not for the giving of the Holy Spirit, even having this book would only cause trouble. But because, Heavenly Father, you have given to us the Spirit to illuminate the truth of Scripture, we can understand it and understand and know you. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His sake and glory. Amen. One other thing I want to talk about. Last week, I guess it was, or Sunday, I talked about the movie I Can Only Imagine. This the group, Mercy Me, started up here in Greenville, and I've learned that I Can Only Imagine has been just an astronomical sale in Christian music, and I highly recommend the movie. The gospel is not given, but Jesus Christ is talked about, and it's just a good movie. Now, as far as the movie dealing with the Apostle Paul, I've just gotten too many reports. I don't think I'm going to go see it. Not only does it not present the gospel, it distorts the true gospel. And that says it all. We somewhere along the line, people, somebody has to stand for the truth. And not just say, well, it was a good movie. It's not truth about Paul, but it's okay. Didn't present the true gospel, but it's not okay. It's not okay. Now, if you want to go see a Cary Grant movie, it's okay whatever they do. They don't pretend to be the truth. But if you go see a movie that's supposed to be from the Bible and it lies and distorts, we can't stand that. Somebody somewhere else to take the stand, and we've got to do it in regard to the truth, especially in dealing with the gospel. Now, whether somebody's a mid-trib, post-trib, mom-ill, and all that, that's for fun. But when it comes to the gospel, that's serious stuff. And we cannot just do whatever we want to with the gospel. Now, the gospel presents a true understanding of the love of God. Multitude of people talk about love. As I've told you before, there are just certain words you can't just say you hear and put your definition in that speaker's mouth. What does he mean when he says grace? What does he mean when he says love? What does he mean when he says faith? What does he mean when he uses these words? And so it is with love. Love isn't just anything we want it to be. God is love. Oh, well, I love him. No, that doesn't work. He will not accept. And this is difficult for people to understand. He will not accept human love. Love from the energy of the flesh. He will not accept. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if a person doesn't know how to be filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit can pour in his fruit into them, it's of no value. That love is of no value. So we're in the midst of looking at love. And we closed last week by coming upon the principle that spiritual love, and remember why we call it spiritual love. One, it's from the Holy Spirit. Two, it's only in a spiritual being. That's a member of the human race who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and has been transformed into a new spiritual species. So, spiritual love is given by the Holy Spirit. And we began last week looking, spiritual love, for the sake of communication, I'm communicating it as a spiritual force. And as a force, spiritual love has magnitude. That's the measurability. No greater love hath any man than this. So, these are just different words in dealing with the attitude of magnitude. The magnitude of God's love. For God so loved the world that in this manner He gave His only begotten Son. That's His love. It isn't just that He loves the world and everybody in it. And that's it. Everybody's going to be in heaven. No. There are going to be a multitude of people for all eternity in a lake of fire, still loved by God. Still loved by God, but they're still in the lake of fire. The great issue here is His righteousness. And the only way we can have His righteousness is by believing in Jesus Christ, and He imputes His righteousness to us. So, we're looking at the magnitude of spiritual love. It increases supernaturally. Spiritual love is dependent not on relationship with one another, but on your relationship with the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Human love depends on the other person. I used to love you, I don't love you anymore. My love's grown cold. My love's growing hotter. And all this kind of thing. I love you because you're my mother. I love you because you're my dad. I love you this. I don't love you because you're my brother. No, I didn't say that. But these kinds of things. Human love is based on relationship. It can grow. It can grow cold. It cannot be there. It can be there. It can be lost. But not spiritual love. Spiritual love is dependent on your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through or by means of the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It's the only way you're going to have this love, people. And I'm afraid there are a multitude of even Christians who don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit. Many think that it's a matter of, well, I just will it. No, you don't will this. And I just yield. No, you don't yield. It's by grace through faith, the same as our salvation. So, this is the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, chapter 30. Now, I urge you, brethren, fellow believers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that's our position in Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, love that comes from the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This is why we pray for one another, people. Why we should pray for one another. And in our Sunday morning 9:15 normal class, not the last week or this coming week, where we will continue our resurrection special, but the thing about it is, in an assembly, there are going to be people that you don't like personality-wise. There are going to be people that are going to rub you the wrong way, but we're in the same body. And in that respect, you love one another, work with one another for the fulfillment of the objective of that assembly. So, this is a great issue. And then we looked at Colossians 1:8, and He also informed us of your love in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Not in the flesh. People, when we're talking to our husband or wife, potential husband, potential wife, friend, yeah, we want to know that they love us in the flesh. But when it comes to the spiritual love, no, it's in the Spirit. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the only love acceptable to God. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are not energy of the flesh results. These are not energy of the flesh. Morals, these are points that come, things that come to us from the Holy Spirit. Now we come to point two. the increase, the magnitude of spiritual love, is dependent upon our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now let's open the Word of God to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Okay. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, coming off of chapter 1. I don't like chapter breaks. Verse breaks, I don't mind because that kind of gives us a handle. But chapter breaks are often not given at the right place. But anyway, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, we saw that so much is dependent upon our being in Christ, and here we find that there is encouragement in Christ. We've got to be constantly aware of our position in Christ, and there is encouragement by that position. Encouragement when it is needed most. Death of someone we love. Financial disaster. Illness, sickness, these kinds of things. It is of great comfort and encouragement to know we are encouraged by our position in Christ. That sets us apart from the world. So, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and then he says, if there is any consolation of love. Now, the Greek construction here emphasizes the agent of this comfort. And here that agent is love from the Holy Spirit. You see, people, spiritual love first affects you. Not just how you love others, but this love affects you in your own soul. Remember that spiritual love, your love cannot be defined. It's defined by description. It's like gravity. Can't define gravity, we define it by description. Love, we define by description. 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll be getting into in the 9:15 class sometime. This 16 impacts of spiritual love. Effects. Love is long-suffering. Is your love long-suffering? If it's of the Holy Spirit, it's long-suffering. How do we know? God's love for Israel is long-suffering. Look at the whole history of Israel throughout the Old Testament. From the calling of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many times did the children of Israel go into Baal worship? Offering up their babies. Going into idolatry. God didn't get rid of them. Why don't you just get rid of them and start all over? Answer, because I love them. Because I love them. And I will continue dealing with them. So his love is long-suffering. So, if there is any consolation of love, spiritual love affects you. Now, just how you love affects others is determined on how it affects you. See? But this is what this love does for you, and here we're told that this love from the Holy Spirit gives comfort, consolation, inner peace. And that's what your love should do to others. First of all, the Holy Spirit pours this love supernaturally into you. It should have an effect, an impact on you. Then, that is given out, loving one another, the new commandment. I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, first of all, we have His love to us, then that love is extended to others. It should give them comfort. It should give them peace. People, if you don't have peace in your own soul and comfort from this love, then I guarantee you, you're not going to be able to give it to anyone else. But if you first understand and experience this peace, this comfort, this consolation of love, you're able then to transfer that and give that to others. So first we are in the Holy Spirit by faith. Then the Holy Spirit pours His love into you. And spiritual love first affects, has impacts on you by giving you inner peace, inner comfort, inner encouragement. Then you're able to reach out to others in spiritual love. And your spiritual love should have an impact on them. giving to them peace and comfort. Now, I want to move on, but it's just not unlike taking a human example. Take a child crying. Get in his mother's arms. It's all over. That's what I needed. That comfort, that assurance, that security. That's what the love does. But now let's take that to the spiritual realm of the Holy Spirit in us. So, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and we are encouraged by our position in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Okay, fellowship. It's a deep, rich word in the Greek. It's koinonia. It comes from the root koinos, common. Therefore, it denotes common or joint participation. Communion, if you please. The emphasis lies upon that which forms a relationship, a readiness to share, unity. A wise parent can learn a great deal about their children by observing who they pick as their friends. See? Now, we're not through with Philippians 1:1, but I want you to look at Philippians 2:1. Look at Philippians 1:5. Let's go back for just a moment. Look across the page. Philippians 1:5. In view of your participation, that's our word, koinonia, participation in the gospel. From the first day until now, the word translated participation is our word fellowship. Well, let's just see how this would work. In view of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What does that mean, people? That means fellowship, spreading the gospel. That's what we ought to have at this assembly. Camp with the young people, missionary outreach, the relationship individuals have, this kind of thing. This should be common fellowship, the giving of the gospel. That's the great issue. People, we learn a lot of doctrine here. We're pre-mill, and we believe in the rapture of the church, and then the tribulation, and then the millennium. But people, this isn't battleground. It's not the battleground. Somebody wants to believe something else, don't argue with them. Now, if they come to you and ask for information, fine. We're ready to do that. I can remember to this day the man that taught me dispensations. We were sitting at Baraka, and right after the class was over, Bill Dorman, we were at seminary, we overlapped in seminary together later on, and I was talking to him, and he spent an hour, we sat there. Now, I don't know if they didn't turn off the lights because we were in there or not, but they didn't turn them off. For an hour, he sat there and just laid it all out for me. And I'll never forget that, and I was so thankful. So I want you to have this knowledge of truth out of the Word of God. But when it comes down to what is essential, well, one is the gospel for salvation. Two is the gospel for spirituality. These are essential for the born-again believer. How an unbeliever becomes a believer, how a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. These are essential truths that we are to share with one another. So here it says, in view, in Philippians 1:5, in view of your participation, fellowship, joining together, communion, relationship, readiness to share in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, the word translated fellowship, if there is any fellowship, participation of the Spirit. Now, how does it go back down to Philippians 2:1? Now, how does this fellowship with the Holy Spirit or participation with the Holy Spirit take place? Not by making you a weirdo. People, the filling of the Spirit did not make Jesus Christ a weirdo. It did not make any of the disciples weirdos. Didn't make them weird in people's eyes. It doesn't do that. It quietly inside your soul starts working on you to be transformed to the image of Christ Himself. So that's the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. It's by another grace word, faith. But always remember, when a speaker uses the word grace, faith, love, what does he mean? Because they don't all mean the same thing. Some people, grace, you do your part, God will save you, that's grace. That's not grace. That's works. Romans chapter 4 makes it very clear. When you add something to grace, it's no longer grace. So grace is totally empty and void of any works. Faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? I believe that if I do this, God will bless me. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's faith in what you do. The faith God is looking for, I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust the Holy Spirit. I trust God the Father. Faith, here's the deal. With human beings, our relationship word is love. We love one another. Parent, child, brother, sister, all that. Love one another. But a relationship word with God begins with the word faith. Faith is what joins us with God. Now, love streams out of that. Love's very important with it. But the word that connects us with God is faith. So, is your faith the faith he is looking for? So, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit by faith. Therefore, if there's any encouragement, going back to Philippians 2:1, any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion with or from Christ. Now, faith in the Holy Spirit, and you have to be careful here, this is not asking for more faith. Faith is a constant, a grain of mustard seed of faith. That's all it takes to save you. That's all it takes to cause you to be filled with the Spirit. That's all it takes for God to get you through and bless you in life. Never is he looking for a watermelon size of faith. He's looking for the same amount of faith. And people, I'm thankful. There have been times in my life as a believer when all I could come up with was a grain of mustard seed. It was that bad. It's all I could give you, Father. That's all he's looking for. He saved you eternally with just a grain of mustard seed. So don't ever think that faith has magnitude. Faith doesn't have magnitude. Faith does not have magnitude. The standard of measurement of faith is always a grain of mustard seed. Now, non-meritorious. Now we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, giving to us His fruit, like His love. As your faith increases, now what does that mean? When I talk about your faith, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians so we have a common passage. 2 Thessalonians 1. Three and four. Three. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. And people, I do. When I sit down at my desk and study, I give thanks for you. Brethren, believers, let me tell you something about prayer. Can we pray for the unbeliever? Yes, you can pray for the unbeliever. But I want to tell you who needs your prayer. Believers who are in the battle. They need your prayers. Those are the ones Paul always encourages us to pray for. Pray for one another. They're the ones in the battle. They're the ones under siege. They need your prayers. So, all always to give thanks for you, brethren, as is only fitting. Now watch what it says. Because your faith is greatly enlarged. Well, what do you mean? Right there it says it. Don't tell me faith doesn't greatly enlarge. I read that. Faith is greatly enlarged. Why are you telling me it's a grain of mustard seed? It's greatly enlarged. You've got to come up with a watermelon size of faith. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Now, so what are we going to do with this? Faith is greatly enlarged. I know some of you are getting tired of this example, but to me it's the best one I can give you. Your life is staked in five areas, just so we can talk. Five areas. Now, you trust God in this area. You trust God in this area. You've learned to trust God in this area. You trust God. But that pinky, that's yours. You're not going to trust God with that one. That's yours. He wants that. And it's greatly enlarged means over all areas of your life. That's what greatly enlarged means. Every area. God wants all of you. And that's why people, when you get to know a Christian, generally, sometime, you'll find out they have a real problem somewhere. And you judge them. Well, all this other stuff is hypocrisy. No, it isn't hypocrisy. They have one area of great battle. And God's not going to let that one problem area go. Not going to let it go. The great C.I. Scofield had a problem. Drinking. People that knew him judged him. People that loved him, encouraged him, worked with him. See? We all have these areas. A man, you may meet a man. He's very wonderful and here and here and here and here. But he is a brute with his wife. He hasn't learned to trust God with her. He hasn't trust God with her. He wants to control. Wants to know where she is every minute. Wants to control everything about it. About her. Hasn't learned to trust God yet. God wants that area. Some people, it's money. Well, they can trust God here. They can trust God with everything. Not with money. Don't you be looking for my pocketbook, preacher. That's mine. See? And I can't give it to you. Because God's given it to me. They have not learned to trust God. Now watch what happens. It says here, when your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward grows even greater. I love to use this example, and I'm sorry if it's overworked with you, but on a cold, rainy winter night, somebody knocks on your door, some man, we used to call them bums, knocks on your door, can I have some food? Listen, all I got is one can of Campbell's soup. That's all I got. If I had more, I'd give it to you, but I can't do it. Door shut, he walks away. Did he see the love of God? No. Did he see love? No. He did not see it. Now, by chance, a lot's happened to you over the year, and you've learned to trust God. God will supply all my needs. That same man forgets that you're that same house, knocks on your door. I'm hungry. You got anything to eat? All I've got is a half a can of Campbell's soup. Come on in. I want you to have some. I want you to have it. I'll warm it up, make it good. He leaves. Has he seen the love of God? Yes. What's happened? What's happened is you have learned to trust God in that area of your life, and love was even greater. Love was shown in a phenomenal way. So you got to realize in all of our lives, you may have areas of your life that you're wrestling with. God wants all part of us. He's not going to leave you one little part. Can't I just have one little thing that's mine? No. I want all of you. See? And that means I've got to trust Him. I've got to trust Him in my health, finance, marriage, work, every area. Got to trust Him. I can't hold on to any one of those areas and try to take control of it myself. I'm going to be in control of this area. No, He wants all of it. So this is the whole area, this is the whole issue that we're dealing with in this passage. Now, the question is not how does spiritual love increase? Is not how spiritual love increase, but how does faith increase? How does faith increase? It doesn't. It increases over areas of your life. You learn to trust God in that area of your life. We may lose our home. We may lose this. We may lose our child. We may lose somebody in operation. We may lose this. Do you trust Him? Are you going to hold on to that area yourself? As you walk through life, adversity, testing, suffering, prosperity, which is another place for faith, is tested. And as you go through these things in your life, you continue to walk by faith. That grain of mustard seed of faith, that's all He wants. And be thankful, because sometimes people, that's all you're going to be able to give Him. That's all I can give you, Father. Just a grain of mustard seed of faith. I've given away my last spoonful of soup. There's nothing in the kitchen. I trust you. If you want to take me home by starvation, take me home. If you want to keep me alive, I trust you. So we have to learn that the increase of faith means increasing of faith in every area of your life. And then love can expand itself. Now look at verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you. Speak proudly of you. I've got to stop here just for a moment. I got a call today from John, James's brother in California. And I'm so proud of this assembly. He just talked about you again. How you just felt so welcome, so home. He said, I have a home church in Dallas now. And I feel that way. Your people just made me feel so good. And I was so thankful. Strangers. And yet, they felt good and comfortable. All right, so let's see what he says. Therefore, 2 Thessalonians 1:4, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and even faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. See, there's your faith. Whatever happens, persecution, afflictions. I've been studying Revelation 2, Church of Smyrna. Think about Smyrna. There are people who said, we're one of you. And they weren't. They were of Satan. They were there to bring down the church of Smyrna. And this is what the persecution is. But you've got to persevere. What's persevere? You've got to persevere in your faith in the Holy Spirit. Persevere in your growth in the Word of God. Persevere in spiritual love. Loving one another under the new commandment. That's what perseverance means. What does persevere mean? You don't stop. A lot of times Christians just finally stop. Now sometimes it's prosperity. I've got too much going on. I don't have time for Bible class. I don't have time for that. I've got to take my trip on my new plane, my new car, my new this, my new that. Don't have it. Other times it's persecution, affliction, testing. See? But you persevere. You persevere. Okay, so be careful. You ask God to increase your faith. Be very careful asking God to increase your faith. Because the moment you say amen, your garage door will slam on your car. And things are going to start happening like you can't believe. See? And the point is, you ask for it! I have to go one time in my life. Had a friend, unbeliever. And I prayed, Father, it's a long time ago, whatever it will take to cause him to come face to face with the gospel. He knew the gospel, but it had not penetrated. Whatever it will take. Now I know that we're not praying that he will be a believer, but that he will be so convicted by the gospel, whatever it'll take, please do it. within 10 days, his child was killed. And I was just heartbroken. I couldn't believe it. Until I started realizing, you know what? Because he did come to Christ. And I started realizing, I prayed that. Because that's what it took to get him to think about the gospel, about heaven, hell, eternity. So whatever it takes. So when you pray for God to increase your faith, put your armor on. Because it may be a battle that you're not ready to see. And adversity, testing, yes.
When we pray and God answers, like sometimes we realize that it's not just something that coincidentally happens. Is that also a product of the prayer itself? Because sometimes people don't realize that it actually happens.
Okay. My answer to you is you've got to be very careful in that kind of an analysis. And my even saying it that I'm only assuming that it was that, but the scenario worked. His daughter died, he became a believer in Christ, and that was what I prayed, that he became a believer in Christ. So, but it's dangerous to do that in all circumstances. It's very dangerous. Okay? Alright, now, so adversity will set your life into a momentum that you may not have looked forward to. It's like the words of the last hymn that James and Judith sang on the Sunday when he went down was, through it all. I've learned to trust him through it all. It's a beautiful hymn. Beautiful words. But you see, the key there is, I've learned. Trust him through it all is a beautiful phrase. But the important thing is, I've learned to trust him through it all. And that takes battle. That's where the perseverance comes in. Now, note the relationship of faith and love in 1 Thessalonians 1. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1 for the relationship of faith and love. First Thessalonians 1:3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Faith is the only work God is looking for of believers. Okay? That's the only obedience. What is the obedience? A lot of preachers are big on me. Be obedient. What is the only obedience that God is looking for? Romans, the first sentence in the book of Romans, and the last sentence in the book of Romans. It's like a sandwich. The sentence and the last sentence are the two pieces of bread. All that wonderful meat and stuff that's inside. What is it? Faith. The obedience that is faith. The obedience that is faith. That's the only obedience that God is looking for. So, faith is the only work. Now, verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Now look, and labor of love. We have seen many times that nothing will demand more of you in your life than to love as Christ loved. Love one another as I have loved you. People, I'm telling you, nothing will demand more of your life than to love as Christ loved. Look what it cost him. Look what it cost him. It cost him the cross, the crucifixion, and all that went with it. All those beatings, and mockings, and spittings, and slappings. That's what it cost him. So think about it. Because it sounds like a great phrase. Love is Christ's love. I want to love as Christ. Do you really? Are you really ready to love as Christ loved? Are you ready to love sacrificial to self? For the benefit of others? The benefit of your enemies? Are you ready? That's the great issue. So just understand that. The labor of love. Nothing will demand more of you than to love as Christ loved. Now continuing verse 3. And steadfastness of hope. Work of faith. Labor of love. Steadfastness of hope. In our Lord Jesus Christ. in the presence of our God and Father. Hope, as given by the Holy Spirit, gives the believer patience in regard to circumstances in life. That is where you develop a hope. You will not desert walking by faith. You will persevere. How difficult things may get in your life, you continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God our Father. Okay, listen. No Muslim has an intimacy with their idolatrous God Allah. He is not a father to them. He is not a father figure to them. They do not have that to look forward to. They do not have it. We do. He is your father. Now, think about this. The Jews in the Old Testament knew him as father. They never referred to him as father in prayer and relationship. We have that privilege because Jesus Christ, his son, and we are in his son, we share in his son. So every time you say, Father, I don't care if it's thank you for this baloney. I don't care if it's help me get through this crisis. I don't care what your prayer is. If you start with Father, think about that just a second. What have you just said? Father, the sovereign, omnipotent God. And you have an eternal relationship with Him, an intimacy with Him. An intimacy with Him. No other people have that. Our God has revealed Himself in this Word and has revealed Himself to us in this way. You have fellowship, intimacy with Him every day. When you're in the filling of the Spirit, you become aware of your closeness with God. When you pray in the Spirit, you're aware of your closeness with God. That's why prayer is so wonderful. People are often asked me, and I don't know why. Why do we need to pray? If I pray this today, and why do I pray for it tomorrow, and the next day, the next day, the next day? Listen, why do I pray it several times in one day? Forget tomorrow. There's people that shows our dependency on Him. Causes us to be aware we need Him. We have relationship with Him. We have intimacy, and He with us. That's why He wants us to be in prayer. To have that relationship. Have that closeness with us in our lives. So you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're aware of your closeness with God, your dependency on God, your trust in God. See? And so, because of your relationship in Christ, share His sonship, your Father, God the Father is your Father. Now one more passage, we have just enough time. One more passage now for the eye that will see the relationship of faith and spiritual love. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is a fundamental of doctrine. It's of Paul's first writing. Galatians 5. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Now, as you know, I prefer the NASB, but the NIV is very good here. Let me read to you the way the NIV translates this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, which means any kind of a system of rewards, a system of where you do and do. See? So circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And what is that book? That's the book of James. That's the book of James. That's what James is about. So, increase of the magnitude of spiritual love is by increasing your relationship with God the Holy Spirit. You want to increase the magnitude of your spiritual love, you increase your relationship with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit, being led of the Holy Spirit, being filled of the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. All these different things that were commanded in the Word of God. So if you want to increase spiritual love inside of you and outside of you, increase your relationship with the Holy Spirit by walking by faith, moment by moment. God, the Holy Spirit, is the source of spiritual love. Not you. You don't manufacture this. God, the Holy Spirit, manufactures spiritual love. Spiritual love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is the love of God. The Holy Spirit is God. So increasing the magnitude of spiritual love depends on your increasing the relationship with the Holy Spirit. The only way we can tap into His power, His love, His fruit, is by our simple faith. Grain of mustard seed of faith. As we continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, He pours into us His love. The more we increase continuation of this faith, the magnitude of spiritual love increases. Faith is the same. Grain of mustard seed in the Holy Spirit, but the magnitude of spiritual love that He flows into us and flows out from us increases. Okay? It will begin here next Wednesday night then in our study in spiritual love. So we'll continue here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, love is such a confusing subject. Poets write about it. Books are written about it. Movies are written about it. We struggle with it. And yet, Heavenly Father, here in the greatest book on earth, the Holy Bible, You tell us the truth about love. Its source, its impact, its effect. How, Heavenly Father, it changes our soul and our life. How it can change our relationship with others. I pray now Your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight. Let them first settle in our soul. God, the Holy Spirit can use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.